Good morning. Welcome. It's great to see you here, and it's great. I've got a word for you this morning, which is going to involve reading quite a bit of scripture. If you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. It is important that you try and read this because it's going to be helpful to you. Matthew 24 from verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That Jesus had just predicted that the temple could be torn down and in 3 days he'd raise it up again, meaning his own body. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, that's us, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner room,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is carcasses, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This week, I saw an extremely interesting interview with a man called Sid Roth on the God Channel and a guy called Joel Richards. And he was just probably topically called into talk because you might have seen in the news that there have been so many predictions that the world's about to end. And they just wanted to kind of make that clear that nobody knows that. And nobody can predict that it's coming because only the Father knows, not even Jesus knows. But Jesus said quite a few things there which aren't just you'll have great times of glory, joy, and hallelujahs. There is a season coming, Jesus says, when they will drag you off and they will persecute you and possibly murder you. 11 of the 12 disciples were dragged off and were put to death for their decision to follow Jesus. And so it's not totally unheard of or unlikely that that could happen. So I wanted to look at this interview and I wanted to understand what it was all about. And what he's really talking about in essence, that in Iran, which is originally Babylon, has been released a very brilliantly made movie, a film. And it's designed to make a great impact on the Islam world. And basically, the film, which is made with great excellence, has been translated into English out of Arabic. And they've come to understand what this is about. Sorry, not out of Arabic, out of Persian. And the film's title is The Coming is Near. And it's really very interesting. And what they're talking about is they're saying to Muslims, it's time for you to return to the end time prophecies because they're about to be fulfilled. They're calling millions of Muslims to set themselves up as martyrs who will kill infidels, us, and invade Israel. And this is the call that's going out. And they're saying we need millions. Now, there are 70 million Muslims in Iran. So they are saying we need millions to go out into the world who are ready to die for Islam. And if you could see the film, there are literally thousands of people as far as the eye can see. And they're all at one, just chanting and shouting and giving their lives to this call. They will die for Allah, for what He's called them to do, and for the sake of seeing the Islamic kingdom come about in the world. And it's quite spine-chilling because you suddenly think to yourself, gosh, this is happening in our age and right now. They then go on to talk about some really interesting things on this film. They talk about somebody called the Mehdi, which is the Islamic equivalent of the Messiah. And they say that this Messiah called the Mehdi is coming, and he is the 12th descendant of Muhammad. And he's coming into the earth and he's coming to fulfill the prophecies and the plans that God, that Allah has for him to fulfill. It's so interesting that when you look at what they're saying in the film, the activity of this Messiah is almost identical to the activities of the biblical Antichrist and what he's going to fulfill. It says that he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up as being the one who will bring the most remarkable world peace that there's ever been. Now, it's very interesting. If you have a look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 with me, you just get a little picture of what the Lord says. Revelation 13, verse 14 and 15. Go to verse 11. Then I saw another beast. Now, bear in mind, this is not a prehistoric monster. By beasts, they refer to nations or a person. Coming up out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, this Mehdi is going to come and appear to be the most noble man that ever lived, who will promise world peace. He will declare that there will be amazing, amazing times of prosperity in the world, and people will believe him because of the charm of his nature. So Jesus says that he will come like a lamb, but he'll have the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image of in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, etc. So just stop there. So this thing's coming, and don't look so alarming because Jesus is bigger than this. You know, you serve a big Jesus and a little devil. You don't serve him, but he exists. But what's going to happen? Jesus is giving us warning. And there's one simple reason that he's calling the church into a place where it is ready to counter what the enemy is wanting to do, and it is not alarmed by what it sees happening because it recognizes the enemy's activity. When this guy called Mehdi turns up on the earth, what he's going to do is, according to this film that has just been made, is he's going to raise up an empire and he's going to unite the whole of the Islamic world. And then he's going to march on Jerusalem and he's going to conquer Israel. And he's going to bring about, and this is what they're saying, 7 years of world peace will come about. It says he will make a treaty with Israel. Exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. It then says he will set himself up on the Temple Mount, and there he will reign the world from, rule the world from that place. What did Jesus say? When you see the desolation that causes destruction standing in the holy place, then flee. And this is what this film is proclaiming. So this is calling now. It's a call that's gone out in the world now. And this film is going all over the Islamic world. And it's calling Muslims now to rise up as martyrs. They're looking for millions of martyrs. People who will literally give their lives to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. People who will say, it doesn't matter if I die. I'm living for something greater than myself. And so I'm prepared to die for it. And it's in the psychology of Islam, but people are prepared to martyr themselves for whatever reason. The thing that I want to do, just make clear to you this morning, is that the film also says that this guy, the Mehdi, sets himself up as the, rather what's happening right now is with all the chaos that's happening in the world. This film makes mention of the chaos and the fighting between in Islamic countries right now in North Africa, which is chaotic. And then he talks of the moral decay of the rest of the world. Will bring the world to a place where it's absolutely despairing, and this guy will rise up, and he will enforce Sharia law upon the world. And Sharia law is Islamic law, which brings about harsh treatment of anybody who doesn't proclaim Allah to be God. And that's where Jesus said, you'll be dragged off and persecuted. But Jesus has given us a warning. And this is, I know it's not the most cheerful word in the world, but it's in the Word of God. And it's wrong for us to ignore the whole thing. It's wrong to ignore revelations and say it doesn't, I don't understand it, so I don't read it. Because it was given for the purpose of informing the people of God. It was given for the purpose that we would know it. You see, we are living in a world right now which is so preoccupied with feel good, with a feel good mentality. We're desperately wanting to tell everybody, you can't even fail in school anymore. You can't fail a test. You get umpteen dozen chances to answer a question and hope you'll get it right one day. Everything has been softened and changed to be politically correct, that no one is offended and nobody has to experience anything except good news and brilliant lives. But the reality of life isn't this, because when you step out of that into the real world, it is not like that. It's full of situations which demand more of you than the fulfillment of your life's expectation. And it's time for us to understand this, that as the church, we have a responsibility, we have a mandate from God to be the church of Jesus Christ in the world. If we don't become the ones who are raised up to proclaim this kingdom, to begin to exalt Jesus over all these circumstances, we will go under the circumstances. And Jesus is saying it's time for us to take hold of this. And it's time for us to see what is really coming and what is really going on in this world. Now, it's really interesting, because I believe that it's time for the church to stop ignoring biblical prophecy. It's time for the church to see the full picture. Church is not about a meeting once a week. Church is also not about having signs, wonders, and miracles and joyous times in the presence of God and that's it. Because one day someone will walk in, shut you down, drag you off and say, under Sharia law, become a Muslim or die. That's your choice. So what are we going to do about it? Well, Jesus has promised us that like Goshen, at the time that Israel lived in Egypt, there will be protection and there will be provision for the people of God. But it's the ones that are not offended by what's going to happen. Because there's actually something being raised up called Chrislam in the world, which is a melding of Christianity and Islam, where it says that, you know, we're so keen to be good and kind to everybody that let's become one with the Muslims. That's kind of world peace. But to do that, we have to deny that Jesus is the Messiah. And I really believe that God wants us to not be afraid, but God wants us to live differently. God wants the church to be something different than it is at the moment. The church is not a meeting once a week. The church is not having an amazing time in God's presence per se. That is absolutely what we should be doing. But the church is also the place where the people of God rise up into their correct place. Jesus told the story of the 10 virgins who came in Matthew 25 to the marriage feast of the bridegroom. And they brought their lamps with them. And it said that they all fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry went out, "Here he's coming, light your lamps." 5 of them brought oil for their lamps, 5 didn't. So the 5 who didn't couldn't light their lamps. So they said to the ones who brought the oil, "Give me some of your oil that we can also light our lamps." And they said, "No, we don't have enough for ourselves. Go to those who sell oil and buy your own." They went off to buy the oil. The bridegroom came. The 5 who had their lamps and their oil were escorted with him into the banquet. Later on, the 5 who went to buy oil turned up and said, "Here we are. We brought our oil." And he said, "Get out. I didn't know you." Remember, these are the ones who came to the marriage feast. These are the ones who were the church. And Jesus is speaking about those who are prepared to rise up in a relationship with God and be prepared and to be ready and to be focused on Him and to be waiting on Him and to be looking with eyes that are focused, seeing the Son of Man coming. And Jesus says, those are the ones. They'll get invited in. And I think it's just right that we are aware of what's going on. It's aware that we wake up to this truth. It's aware that we understand what God has called us to. It's aware that God has put a call upon us as a church. We didn't move here because it would be more central and easy to get to. That's not a bad reason, but it's not the reason. We didn't move here and this is our end of this month, we stopped meeting on Sunday. The reason why I believe it's right to move to Friday is to begin to change our mindset. The church is not a Sunday meeting and you tick the box and you finish for a week and you come back next week and dip your card in the time machine and walk out again. Listen, guys, they're calling for millions of Muslims who are prepared to die. Some of us can't stand for half an hour to worship God. We get tired, we go sit down. None of you busy. But it's not going to cut it against that. That threat is too big. We have to become those who move out of this world is all about my convenience and my being comfortable. My life is to be a place that works. I only have to face and deal with the things that are good for me and that please me. I don't ever have to deal with unpleasantness. And what we end up with is a mindset which is totally erroneous. And we miss the biggest reason why we're here. You and I are called by God to change the destiny of this world. We are called to totally change what's happening. But I think at the moment, it's time for the church to get a wake-up call like never before. It's time for the church to say, "I'm not here for signs and wonders. Those are brilliant. Yes, we want more of them. We want to see miracles. We want to see fire fall in the place." Because nothing will convince a Muslim other than the realities of God demonstrated in signs and wonders. There's nothing that will show this nation out there that there's a God that's real except the reality of the kingdom. And you go out, all Andrew, and you meet someone on the street who's got one leg shorter than the other, and you raise that man up with walk on two legs, that man begins to believe there's a God in heaven. That's why you were given the power of the Holy Spirit to change the world. I want to connect the sons to the Father like never before. I want to see people healed of every lie that the devil has put in your life over the time that you've grown up. Because I want to see sons raised to the Father. Girl sons and boy sons. But sons are living uncompromised lives. Sons are living lives that are totally focused on Jesus. Sons are saying, it doesn't matter if I've got to die for what I believe. This is not about getting married, having two kids, paying off a mortgage, and having a holiday once a year. We've got to go beyond that. We've got to get into the place which is very different if we're going to counter this thing that's coming. If we're going to be those who are going to survive that, we can't be less. God is looking for an army of people that He wants to raise in this world now. This army of people will be fearless for God. They will stand with absolute conviction that no matter what happens, I will proclaim this kingdom. I'm convinced of this kingdom. I know the power of this kingdom, and I don't care if a million Muslims come at me with their swords drawn. I proclaim this kingdom because I know what I believe and I know who I believe in. It's interesting to me that God made very specific calls on this group of people when we came together. And I love the call. I think it's absolutely everything I ever wanted. But I'm going to show you this because I think it's really important. If you don't mind, I'm just going to have to find it. Okay, there we are. It worked. Okay. Remind you of this prophecy. When we first started meeting in here, Sarah Rowlandson came here one night. I beg your pardon? I don't know what you want me to do. Oh, I don't know how to do that. You're asking me to do something I don't know what. There we are. Okay. Sarah was here in this building in 2005, and she said about us, we just started meeting here, and she said there will be more and more shaking in the earth and within London and every nationality represented. The nations will come to you seeking a safe place of peace, healing, and restoration. You guys are going to be that place for so many people. You see, the Word of God is not saying you're going to be beaten down, destroyed by every Muslim that walks in or everybody who doesn't love you. The Lord says you are going to be a place of refuge for people because of who you are and what you know and the authority you carry. You will be this. This is the word that James Maloney had. He says this church is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer will be a keen part of the foundation, the DNA of this church. What's it mean if it's your DNA? And if I took a little bit of Steph's DNA and I went away, every bit of information in that cell will make a Stephanie. It doesn't make anybody else. It can't make a YE. It can only make Steph. Well, if that's your DNA, is to be a house of prayer, then that's what you are. It's everything you are. It's not some of you are like this and some of you aren't. It will all look like what God says your DNA is. The very intrinsic nature of this church will be a place that prays. The prayers you pray now, you will see in the future. So pray big prayers. God wants you to be a wineskin that He pours Himself into. This will be a habitation for His presence. A place where ministries and visions will be easily birthed. In 2005, he said, through the ministry of praise and worship, and refers there to the harp and bowl ministry in Psalm 149, we will contend for the release of multitudes through the gates into salvation. We want to see thousands of people saved. I want to see literally countless people saved out of darkness. I want to see each one of you discipling a house church in your house because you can't fit them in the building. I want to see each one of you raised up as a discipler, one who makes disciples of people in darkness. I want to see saints raised up here who've got a vision to change the lives of people. I want to see people raised up in this place who are fearless for God and say, if God says it, we will do it. And nothing is going to stop me. And the people will come to you because God says that's who you are. He says you'll be powerful people. You'll have several seasons of times of all-night gatherings in the presence of God. There will be times of intense and increased fasting, prayer, humbling, breaking. Not that you're in sin. Why should you be broken? Because we've got to be broken of ourselves, basically. I get broken of my self-reliance. I've got to be broken of what I think my life's about. I've got to get broken of my wrong mindset of what I think it is to follow Jesus. I want to ask you something, and I just thought about this morning. For Dot and I to be here right now has cost us our house, my career, all our money, our country, and our ministry in South Africa. Why should we have had to pay it and nobody else has to pay? Seriously, why should we be the only ones? We heard a call from God and we said, God, you're worth it. Jesus, we will die for you. We'll do what you ask us to do because you're worth every moment of it. And so we stand here with that. We stand there and that is the whole DNA of our life. We give whatever God is asking because we've seen something bigger than ourselves. We've seen a kingdom which is so awesome and so life-changing and so mind-blowing that it's worth giving everything for. I keep saying to you, compared with eternity, this life's like a drop in the Atlantic Ocean. It's so little compared with eternity. Why the heck do we think this one's so important? Only for one reason. To proclaim the kingdom of God and see people reached out of places of darkness and released into the kingdom of God, healed, made sons of the Father. That's what we're here for. To pray and shift the tide of darkness out in the streets of the city and to see the power of God begin to move. That's why we have burns. Simply for that reason. Burns are literally 24 hours where Jesus gets all the glory nonstop, just releasing praise, exaltation, worship, prophetic utterances. Sometimes prayer gets released in a burn. That's the whole point of it. It's for the Father. It's for the saints of God. Jesus said we should pray and never stop. He tells the story about the widow who wouldn't give up, even though there was an unrighteous judge. She wouldn't give up. And then Jesus says, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find people who would pray? And God is saying, where are the prayers now in the earth? Where are the people who prepare to go outside the comfort zone? Where are the people who prepare to push themselves out because they believe that I've raised them up to change a nation? Because that's so seriously what we are here for. And can I tell you that there always are a million good reasons why you shouldn't pray. There are so many, which makes you think one thing only. It must be pretty important for the devil to bother so much to try and stop it. Seriously. Why does he bother trying to stop the worship? He says, I stop the prayer. Because he knows the power that gets released when the children of God come before the Father and make this declaration. He says, God will cause your hearts to be circumcised. And that will cause the power of God to rise within your midst. Hearts that are circumcised are hearts that are set apart for God. You want the presence of God? There's only one way you can have the presence of God. That's when He has your heart. When He has all of our heart, His presence will be like you've never seen before in your life. You know, when we grew up, Dot and I, we lived in a community of believers and we tried to live a New Testament lifestyle. And, you know, I had a career. I'd been for the same company for 10 years, so I built up shares and pension fund and all the rest of it. And then the leader said to me one day, I had my own house, my own sparkling swimming pool. I lived like a king. And he said, you must move out of that house. You need to move in here and let somebody disciple your life. I was 32 or 3 at that stage. No, I was 37 when I married you. So he said, you know, you need to move in. We need you to move in because God's got a plan for your life and we need to disciple your life to get you ready for the plan. And not was, well, I'm sorry, this isn't really be the most convenient plan I could ask for you. You know, would you mind fulfilling it? It's perhaps not the best thing you had in mind, but could you think about it? He just said, no, I'd like you to do that because God's got a plan. We want to raise you up. So then we gave up my career, gave up everything, and we started a business. And the business was going brilliantly, and we're making money. And then the leader came to see my office one day, and he said, wow, it's great, great facilities you got here. And then a couple of months later, he said to me, somebody's leaving the team. We want you to give up your business and come and take on this role in the team now. I said, what? All my money. I'm going to make a fortune. And he said, no, I need to do this now. And so he said, go and pray about it. Come back and tell me what you want to do. I knew it was God. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So then I was working, and I was doing brilliantly well. So I was working as a full-time member of the church, leadership, and we had children, and we had a house. And they said, we want you to live in this house, and the church will use the whole of your house. They'll use your kitchen for catering facilities. They'll use your one lounge will be for the one group of children's ministry, and the other lounge will be the other children's ministry. So they'll be coming in next Sunday. Not, well, do you mind? Is it too much to ask of you? And that's what I need you to do. I need you to do this for the kingdom. So we had a house. I'll never forget, we had Colin Urquhart and Caroline stay with us in that house. And Colin was used to communities, and we were all sitting around the table. My children were actually immune to people. They used to sit there, and people walk to and fro while you're having your lunch, and you just ignore them because you're just so used to people everywhere. And Colin just never budged. And I said, it's amazing he doesn't react to these people. And then I realized he lives in a community in the Hyde at that time. God's got a plan for your life. You don't have to go through what I went through. I'm not asking you to do that. What I was doing, telling you that for, is to test your heart. What's your heart saying to you? No, but I got a career. I got a future. I want to get married. I want to have a holiday. I want to go skiing. I want to do things with my life. What does God want with your life? What is God asking of you today? What uniquely can you do that nobody else can do? What is God asking you to fulfill? What did Jesus give his life for you? You know, when the rich guy came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, love your mother, father, etc. He said, all these things have I done. And Jesus said, oh, okay. Give away everything you've got and come and follow me. Sounds familiar. He didn't say, oh, I joke, so I don't need to say, cross my fingers when I said that. He said, come and follow me. You see, Jesus knows that if we are connected to the Father will connect, will protect us, provide for us, and give us everything we need in this earth to totally fulfill our lives. And at the end, we'll live with the Father forever. And you know, the marriage you so desperately might want won't exist in heaven. So it's pretty pointless worrying too much about that. Why am I saying this? Am I heartless, uncaring? No. I know a season's coming, guys. And I will celebrate anybody who wants to get married in this place. You come and say, I want to get married. I'll be very happy. But let the marriage be part of the plan, not the plan. God is looking for an army to be raised up in this city now. People who will love him beyond their own lives. It's the circumcised hearts, the hearts that are set apart for him. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Jesus. That will know the presence of God. He will dwell with you. And you will be his and he will be yours. And nothing will ever separate you from him. It's the plan of God. There isn't an easier way. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross every day and follow me. They won't love you. They'll persecute you. They might even kill you. But you've got me, so don't worry about it. It'll cost you everything to gain everything. You'll have me. You'll never be without. You'll never be short. Guys, I want to see each one of you one day in eternity living in mansions because you've sent up building material to heaven. You've invested in heaven, not on the earth. God wants selfless people now like never before. I want to just say to you, there are so many wonderful churches in this city itself. And I want to say, be sure that wherever you're going does not have in its heart that you would have glorious signs and wonders and nothing else beyond that. The kingdom is more than this. We want signs and wonders, But that's not the end. We don't pursue it just for that. I don't need my life to be authenticated by signs and wonders. God authenticates my life in dots and yours. But what I want is for the lost to be saved through your lives like never before. For us to pray like we've never prayed. For us to begin to change the destiny of this nation. And Jesus has promised that we can. All he's looking for are a handful of people who will say, God, I'm in. I know it's costly, but I'm in. I belong to you. And I'm not going to go short of this. Because this is what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for a picnic. I signed up for this kingdom for eternity. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you, Lord. Father, this is a hard word, and it's not meant to be a hard and brutal word. It's a word which is all based on truth. I can't love anything more than I love you, Father. I can't want anything more than I want you. Father, I don't care if the Muslims want to raise millions of people prepared to die for you. Just one believer is prepared to die for you. Can put 1,000 to flight, 10,000 to flight. We have no problem. Our only problem is our apathy. And the fact that we don't want to pay this price. That we want to keep our hearts uncircumcised because we believe that we have to protect what we've got. Father, here we are. Father, it's all we've got. We're not a huge number here anymore. But we are what we are. And I ask that in this church, Father, there will be people who are single for you. I ask that in this church there will be people who are willing to live and die for you. People will say, with all my heart, I follow Jesus. Wherever that's tested, let it be tested. I follow Jesus. I work for the King of Kings now. I work for God. That's it. Father, here we are. We know we need to do this in our minds, but Father, you need to do it in our hearts. Come and work in my heart today. Come and work in my heart, that my heart will be singly for you, Lord. It's not that I need to develop a lifestyle like I'm sucking on lemons. It's that my relationship with you will produce the lifestyle. Jesus, have what we have. It's yours. Our lives are yours. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you warned us. We didn't want to be absent-minded about this. We wanted to understand what you're talking about. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. We want to enter our mandate to pray. We want to have hearts that are set apart to pray, hearts that don't give up. Father, when we see what you did through an amazing group of people, call them Moravians, just because they prayed, they became selfless people. They lived no longer for themselves, they lived for you. I ask you, do that with us. Do that with us, Lord. Raise up for yourself here a remnant of people who live for you. I'm no longer my own. I belong to you. Jesus, take what we are and turn it into something glorious for your kingdom. Make the offering of our lives something which is brilliant for you, Jesus. It's not about us. It's about you. Overcome our unbelief. Overcome our resistance. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray for those who are full of fear at what this may mean, what it may cost. Father, I pray for grace, strength, joy, gladness to be their portion this morning. Just a surge of joy in your presence. Ha ha. That we will discover your presence in a whole new way. Jesus, lover of our souls, praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.